Well, as we turn to that precious treasure this morning, the Word of God, we read in the Scriptures that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. But the second in this list of the nine aspects of the Spirit's fruit is joy. And we're told to count it all joy, even when we encounter various trials. We are commanded, not suggested, to rejoice always. And the command is even repeated. And we read that Paul practiced what he preached, although at times he says, for example, in 2 Corinthians, that he was cast down, that he even despaired, as it were, of life. We also read in the book of Acts that when he and Silas were in prison, they were singing. Singing hymns of praise to God. Paul knew times of anxiety. He knew times of weeping. He knew the pressure of concern, he says in 2 Corinthians, for all the churches. A concern that no doubt would weigh a man down. The concern of one church weighs me down. Concern for all the churches. And yet it's this same Paul who says, rejoice always. Worth repeating, again I say, rejoice. In other words, Paul knew that yes, there's an up and down in the Christian life, and that sometimes this command of joy is something that is a great labor to obey. It is something that is not just a cliche that we rattle off and find automatically our spirits lifted, but it's a command that we must work to maintain our souls in a spirit of Christian joy. But brethren, I hope that you would agree with me, if you analyze your lives and your own experience, that the Christian is in his most healthy state when he's in a state of joy. That a Christian is at his best. I am at my best. I am most comfortable and I am most useful. And I think I can add, I am most pleasing to my God when my overall attitude towards my Savior, towards my life, towards my work is an attitude of Christian joy. And we want to read this morning and consider a passage in the Old Testament and what it has to say to us about this Christian characteristic. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Maybe some of you already know the verse I'm referring to. In verse 10, we read, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And I can remember as a young Christian in a campus fellowship singing a chorus, "The joy of the Lord is your strength," and somewhat giddy in our youth and in our, well, I would have to add folly. But there is truth in these words. I want us to read the text in its context and begin with verse 1 and go through verse 12 of Nehemiah chapter 8. "And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the scribe brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding." Now let me just pause for a moment there. Anyone here not understand me? Hindi ako nagsasalita ng Tagalog. I'm not speaking in our dialect back in the Philippines. I'm speaking in your language, right? And I don't see any infants. Don't see them. I think they're in the nursery. In other words, kids, you understand me? Right? That's all of us, okay? So this passage, this sermon is not just for the adults here. And Ezra's message, when he was reading the law of God, that was not just for the adults. Everybody who could understand. All right? So we're all on board. Let's go on. "All who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, verse 3, and he read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Milkijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalitha, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord, to our Lord. Do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Well, let's pause here and pray that God will help us to understand the words of God's word that have been made known to us, that will be made known to us as we study them this morning. Let's pray for the help of the living God. O Lord, our God, we can only imagine the scene there in Ezra's day as they read your word for the first time for perhaps a generation or more. As they gathered, as they requested to hear the word of your law read and explained in their hearing, as they listened intently from sun up till noon, as they stood with rapt attention, taking in all that your word had to say, as they saw their sin and wept, and as they were exhorted to rejoice. O Lord, we have heard your word week by week. We have our Bibles in our own hands. And we must confess with some shame that to us it has become old hat, a routine, a matter which we take for granted. And O Lord, we ask forgiveness for that, for we have this great treasure in our hands. And we have the wonderful privilege of meeting together in freedom to sing your praises loudly without fear of interruption. O Lord, help us with these Israelites to rejoice in what we hear as well as to weep. Help us to take to heart what was said to them, that the joy of the Lord is our strength as well. Hear us, we plead, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, this was a special occasion to them as they had come back from Babylonia, returned to the promised land, returned to Jerusalem. Nehemiah himself returned and had rebuilt the wall. That's what takes place in the first part of this book. The wall was rebuilt, but the nation was not at the position of glory which it had attained previously. And it seems to me from reading, in fact, I'm in my devotions, just finished chapter 7, in coming up to this point, though they had been in Jerusalem, returned from Babylonia for some 40 years, when Ezra first brought the first batch, it seems that the regular worship of God had not resumed. And it seems that the regular reading of God's word to the assembled nation had not been recontinued or had not taken place again. So the people now are hearing the word of the law, what might have been for the first time in perhaps 100 years, 70 years of the captivity. The first batch of returnees had been there 40 years. Maybe it's 110 years. I would not be dogmatic because the scripture is silent whether they had done it from the first when they returned or not. But it seems that this occasion is so special and the response to the word is so dramatic that I don't think it's going too far astray to say that they were not accustomed to hearing God's word and had not been so for their lifetime. Now, with that context then, we can understand that this was something, this was earth-shattering, this was monumental. And we do take the reading of the word of God for granted. But they couldn't. They didn't have their own copies. And they, it seems, did not regularly gather in such a way. But it was the request of the people. That's astounding, isn't it? They asked Ezra. They gathered and they asked Ezra to read them the word of God. Groundswell. This comes from the grassroots. They want to know what God's word says. And they stand there. When the word is read, they stand up. From early morning, that's probably close to sunup. Let's say 7 a.m., 8 a.m., probably a little late. It's an agrarian society. They get up early. From 7 a.m. till noon, they're standing there listening to the word of God. And what was the effect? Well, at first they wept because they saw their sin. But Nehemiah comes as the governor along with Ezra, with the Levites, and they scatter among the people and they say, this is a holy day. This is a blessed day. It's a blessing to us to have God's word read to us. Don't weep. Don't mourn. And Nehemiah adds, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we're going to focus on that phrase, on that sentence in Nehemiah's words. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We want to consider the source of our joy. Nehemiah makes it plain. Secondly, the fruit of our joy, strength. And thirdly, how does that work? What would be the outworking of that strong joy? And then lastly, and I can only mention the headings here, the cultivation and corruption of that joy. In other words, how to maintain it or how to mar it. The maintenance, the marring, cultivation, corruption, whichever phrase you like best. But anyway, that's where we're heading. First of all, then, the source of that joy. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Comes from the Lord. Now, let's just pause for a moment and be honest. There was a time in our lives when it was very evident that our joy did not come from knowing the Lord, that that had nothing to do with what we considered to be our great joy, our great prize, our great target and goal. There was a time when we were far from this place. And if we go back in history to the garden, the serpent came to Adam and Eve, to Eve, of course, first, to Eve alone, really, and whispered in Eve's ear that the following of God's word and God's way was not in her best interest. Indeed, has God said, and put the bug in Eve's ear that the best interest of Eve and her highest joy and highest end was going to be in seeking herself, doing what was good for her to be self-realized, self-actualized, and all of the pop psychology terminology you can fit in there, for her to attain her highest good was to go her own way. And ever since, that's been the message of the world and of the flesh and of the devil. Is it not so? And in seeking her own joy, she got kicked out of paradise. And I just think of it. Adam and Eve, that first night outside the garden. What kind of a discussion went on? Do you think they were happy? What do you picture? Why'd you give me that fruit? Well, why'd you eat it? I mean, you're the man. Before that, they were perfectly happy with each other. Adam looked at Eve. Eve looked at Adam. They didn't squabble. They didn't squawk. There was no kind of, I'm stuck with this guy. Nothing of the sort. They were perfectly happy in Eden. And after following the counsel of Satan, that this doing your own thing, going your own way, and dear young people, hear me, that's what the world tells you. You go your own way, and you'll be happy. Eve bought the lie, Adam followed, misery is the result. You think of, just to use an illustration, you ever see the football hooligans of Europe? Of course, that's soccer football. The rest of the world knows that football is a round ball, but Americans think it's an oblong ball. But anyway, you ever watch these guys in Europe and they go nuts? Their team wins, they go mad. Their team loses, they go mad. You think they're really happy? I mean, they look happy to a certain degree, but it's craziness. And this is happiness for them. Well, one time your team wins, the next time it loses. You're up, you're down. What kind of a basis is that for your life's joy and goal? We could go into many different areas. But self-seeking, dear people, dear young people, is the path of misery. Eve found that out. And if you live long enough, you'll find it out too, if you're honest. If you live long enough. Maybe some say, oh no, I'm not that selfish. I find my joy in people. I'm a people person. Well, that's somewhat higher level than those who are self-seeking. But is it not true? Finding your joy in your comrades, being with your buds or whatever it may be. There's a time they stab you in the back or they leave you in the lurch. And even for a pastor, let me say this. For a pastor to serve, to give his life just for his sheep, just to serve his sheep, he's going to be a miserable man. If that is the focus and the source of his joy. And I speak from experience. I preach this sermon, as Baxter said, to myself too. I preach what I smartingly feel. The source of our joy is not in these things, but with the Lord. Notice, look again at the text. What are they doing? They're mourning, they're weeping when they heard the words of the law, verse 9. Why is that? Let's trace that down. Because they're listening to what? What particular part of the Bible? The law of Moses. Now they asked for it. They requested Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And Moses' law is read in their hearing. And in other words, they're asking, rip us up. They open their chests, as it were, and they say, here's our heart, give it to us. Give us what we need. We want to know what God has to say to us, what God's law has to say to us. What was the effect? They were convicted. They were brought to conviction of sin. Was it wrong that they were weeping? Now, it seems that Nehemiah and the Levites and Ezra the priest, and scribe are rebuking them to a degree for this. Do not mourn. But he's not saying it's wrong that you're doing this. They start with weeping because of conviction of sin, that they saw that the law of God says, thou shalt not. And the thou shalt they had not done, and the thou shalt not they had done. And it's only proper, dear brethren. Can you agree? What does the scripture say in other places? Rend your heart and not your garments. It is totally appropriate that they were weeping. They begin with weeping because they're convicted. They saw the ugliness of sin. And I think this is important for us to note. Because you see, some people never will understand the joy of the Lord. In fact, it's impossible, truly, to understand this joy of the Lord unless you first come to grieve for sin. Unless you understand what it is to have sin forgiven, to have sin pardoned, to be accepted with a righteous, holy God, even though you are a sinner, you're not going to come to understand what the joy of the Lord means. I think it's significant. That's where they start. It begins with sorrow. But then the Lord grants them joy. Then, as it were, the angel comes with the coal from the altar and touches their lips and touches their hearts. And we find them in verse 12. They go away, they eat, they drink, they give food to those who are needy, and they celebrate because they understood. Even though we're sinners, there's forgiveness with God. There's pardon. There's acceptance. And this holy God who gave this perfect, pure law is a God who receives sinners. A God who accepts, who pardons, who lifts up those who are downcast. The Lord gave them joy. And this is what we find in the rest of scriptures that we read, for example, Psalm 30. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Isaiah 61 and verse 3. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And dear friends, here this morning, if you've never seen your sin as they did, if you've never seen the ugliness, the grievousness, you've never seen how horrible it is in the eyes of a holy God, you will not understand what makes these people so happy then as they gather together to worship their Lord. As they celebrate, as it were, this festival. You say, a religious festival? That sounds miserable. Not to them. It was delightful. So they begin with sorrow, but then God grants the joy of forgiveness. As we even sing, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness. And light, Jesus, I come to thee. Now, at the initial stage of the Christian life, I don't know what your experience was, but when I was first converted and came to taste of sin forgiven, of God's acceptance of my person, there was an overwhelming sense of joy. Now, of course, that's the initial stage. And you go on in the Christian life and you say, oh, well, that was for babies. But where else will our joy come from? Oh, because I've matured so much, because I've served. I've been a missionary 20 years. Certainly that's enough reason to pat myself on the back and say, you have enough reason to be happy. Brethren, it's not in our accomplishments. It's not in our growth in the Christian life, not in our standing, in our status, not in our prosperity, it's not in our health, it's not in the state of our families, but in the fact that we know the living God. Spurgeon said in a sermon on this very passage, such a man who knows the Lord will say in his soul, all these attributes of my God are mine. His power, His protection, His wisdom. These are my guidance. His faithfulness is my foundation. His grace is my salvation. All that I have in the Christian life comes from my God, the joy of the Lord. All that I have is from Him. He cannot die, my God. He is faithful to His promise. All that He has revealed Himself to thee in covenant grace, that He is to me. He said, I will be their God. They will be my people. And that's the covenant. This God is my God. The joy of our Lord. My God is my strength. He is my God, my helper, my father, my comforter, my friend. As for me, Asaph said in Psalm 73:28, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So we take all the doctrines of Scripture, adoption, justification, sanctification, glorification, and we feed our souls on the truth God has revealed to us in His Word. That, just take the doctrine of election. That God, from before the foundation of the earth, looked on me, not a twinkle in my mother's eye, looked on me with all He knew about me and my sin, and took me, made me a trophy of His grace, plucked me out of the mire, the muck of my own sin, my own filth, and He drew me to Himself. Why me? You ever ponder that? Your sister may be still dead in sin. Grew up with the same influence, perhaps in a Christian home. Your brother, a rebel against God. Why you? Why me? And here we have reality, spiritual reality, to grip our talons in and hold firm. That grants us a firm reason, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We are men made in God's image and by sovereign grace brought to know Him, to be worshipers of the true and living God. How many around us go on in blindness and dullness? Many who grow up with the means of grace, many who have heard preaching in one ear and out the other. God has been good to us. That source of joy. It's not a mystery. It shouldn't be. Why Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So you see the source. Rooted in who God is and who He is to us. But secondly, what is the fruit of that? Look at the text again. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Is your strength. Now, I would summarize this before we even go on by this phrase. It is the joyful Christian who is a strong Christian. Now, again, I'm not saying cliches. I'm not painting a little picture that we go around with clown faces painted on us. Because Nehemiah, and if you've read the book, you know that Nehemiah had struggles and he had enemies. You got Tobiah and you got Sanballat, and they tried their best to make Nehemiah's job as hard as they can of rebuilding the wall and of setting Jerusalem in a position of strength and of bringing the people to obedience to the covenant in their marriages and so on. Nehemiah had a tough job in Jerusalem. So this is not just cliches. But if you analyze your own life, is it not true? And this is just what I'm asking you to do. The joyful Christian, when we are most joyful, then we are strongest. I don't know about you, but that plays out in my own life. When I'm depressed, when I'm cast down, for whatever reason, I'm not very useful. Ask my wife. I'm not much good for anything. But when we find our source of joy in knowing, worshiping, following, serving the true and living God, that's when we're most useful and strongest. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now think of this in two ways. Strength in resisting temptation and affliction. Now the Hebrew word that's used here is sometimes translated fortress or stronghold. Is your stronghold, you could translate it. The joy of the Lord is your stronghold. For example, Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. And I'll just read a couple samples here. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. A stronghold, a strength in the day of trouble. And one more reference, Psalm 61 and verse 2. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But that's the idea. When my heart is faint, there's a rock, there's a strength. Jeremiah, I think, was the other one I was referring to. Jeremiah 16:19. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of distress. In other words, when temptation comes to us, when the enemy comes to us, when are we strongest and safest in resisting? When are we in a stronghold? When we have the joy of the Lord, when we're rejoicing in our position in the covenant of God, in knowing him as his worshipers, as his children. And let's just think of this. For example, you're grumbling, you're complaining, you're filled with misery. You're not happy in the salvation that comes to you at the cost of the lifeblood of the Son of God. Well, let's be honest. There are times we're like that. And temptation comes. You have the TV on. Advertising is salacious. It's filthy. Am I going to watch this? The next show comes on. Or halftime show at the football game comes on. Am I going to feed my lust on this? And you're miserable, you see. Might help me feel better. Maybe at least I'll have a little enjoyment. Maybe at least I can satisfy something here. And when you're weak and when you're miserable in life in general, in the Christian life in particular, that's when these temptations can be appealing. But if your soul is right with God and you're delighting in God and you're thankful to be his child, this stuff comes to you, say, how can I do such a thing and sin against my God? I don't know about you, but I find when I am, let's say, cast down, use another word, depressed. Pastors ever get that way? What happens? That's the time when I am very vulnerable. You look at it in your own eyes. But on the other hand, when you're walking with the Lord, when you have a good communion with him, when you come fresh from your time of devotions in the morning, the word is spoken, you have had fellowship, communion with the Almighty, and a little pornography comes, you say, I'm not going to look at that. A woman walking down the street, dressed less than modestly, jogging in her bikini. Are you gonna focus there? The joy of the Lord is our stronghold. I have delight in my God. I do not need to delight my flesh in this filth. But if you're rejoicing in movies, food, drink, without taking them as God's gifts from His hand to enjoy in His presence, then the temptation comes. And you can be very vulnerable if your soul is not, as the hymn says, happy in Jesus. Now we sing that with our children. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And if you're not happy in Jesus, I don't mean that as a cliche. I mean that as spiritual reality. You're vulnerable to temptation. My God is my rock, my stronghold, and my deliverer. Play that out in your own lives. But it's not only in facing temptation, but also in service. And again, let's put this on. Let's try it on for size. When are you most zealous and most useful in the church of the Lord Jesus? When you're grumbling and griping, or when you're thankful and rejoicing? Pastor Steve, come on, we're not kindergartners. But you play it out in your own life. Try it on for size. And I don't mean to sound trite. And if it does sound trite, forgive me. But this is the word of God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you will find, I believe, you're most strong in service, in worship, when your heart is filled with thankfulness to God for all His mercies. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let's think of the text, the next verses back in Nehemiah chapter 8, which we didn't read. On the second day, so they gather again to hear the word of the Lord again. The heads of the fathers' households of all the people, this is Nehemiah 8:13. The priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. And they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So what do? They say, okay, go out, get branches, put yourself up a booth, and we're going to live in the booths for a week. Now, you mentioned a camping trip earlier. And well, that's great. You have a tent and so on. We were camping just the other week, and the tent we had borrowed was a somewhat of a less than watertight dwelling. And just go back 2 weeks. This past week was beautiful weather. The week before that, up in New Jersey, New York State, we're in New York State, was rainy and cold. Monday night, okay. Tuesday night, okay. Wednesday night, the heavens open. We had wet sleeping bags, wet sleeping mats, wet tent, cold, wet tent. We packed up and went back to New Jersey, the better part of Valor. Now, these were not tents. This is leafy branches over your head. If it rains, you're wet. This is not the comforts of home. And of course, they didn't have their microwave and their whatever there to, you know, they didn't have a Winnebago that they're pulling up out here. This is not comfort. They did have homes. But when the word of God said, you're going to live in booths for a week made of leafy branches, they said, yeah, let's do it. So in other words, brethren, they didn't sit around griping. Why does God require us to do this? Why do we have to do that? This is kind of a pain in the neck. They got out there with their leafy branches, built themselves booths, and we read the rest of the thing. They rejoiced to do so. They hadn't done it since the days of Joshua. Verse 17, and there was great rejoicing. And what do? They go out fishing in the stream? No, they read the word of God daily for 7 days. They rejoice to worship and serve their God in the way He appointed. And the mainspring that makes this tick is that they rejoiced in their God. The joy of your Lord, the Lord is your strength. Now, again, play that out in your experience. You come to church and you got a grumbling attitude and you say, why is the sermon so long? And I'm checking my watch. Why is it like... And everything's a problem. Could it be? We need to go back here. What is the source of your joy? Is it because you have your boat in the water? Because you... Well, I'm not picking on anybody. I don't know who's got a boat here. Or is it because you've come to know the true and living God by sovereign grace, by His mercy to the chief of sinners? Ready, sacrificing, serving the Lord with gladness. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord. What's the rest of it? With gladness. Puritans, I think, put in there mirth. I use the word mirth a lot. But serve the Lord with gladness. How do you serve the Lord? Do you have this strength in your service? And I ask the question of myself. Brethren, you know why I preached this sermon back in Moonwalk in February? Because I was struggling to do this very thing. Pastors preach to themselves sometimes, and we need it. And you know it's true. Your greatest service, you are strongest in serving our God, our Savior, when it's a joy for you so to do. And that is from Him, and not from anything in this world. Now, I said there's a third point, the outworking of this. Let's just turn briefly, and I think we'll have to end here, to Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 42 to 43. And this is at the dedication of the wall and the gates after they finished the job. Excuse me. And they have two choirs led by the priests with trumpets, and they're marching, it seems, on the top of the wall, one to the left, one to the right, with half of the people following one side, half of the people on the other. And it seems to me they're all singing. I mean, I was never really happy to be there while a choir is singing. I'm thinking to myself, can I sing too? But I suspect they were singing along. Anyway, I won't argue that. And they come around the wall and they meet together. The other side, verse 42, Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Johanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezrahiah, their leader. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. Now, here they are singing with joy. The singers sang. Now, think yourselves, when do you sing with vigor? When you're miserable, to paint a contrast, or when you're rejoicing in the privileges you have in Christ Jesus? So you don't even have to think too hard on that one. The answer is obvious. Singing is fueled with joy. They rejoice greatly. God had given them great joy. And the singers sang. Not because they were paid to do so. Well, I'm a Levitical singer. I got to do my job. The Lord gave them joy and they sang. What else did they do? And they offered great sacrifices. And in fact, verse 44, they had to appoint men over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, the tithes. They're giving so gladly, we've got to have people in charge of this business to take care of all their giving. Yeah, when do you give? Well, I got to put my check in the plate. Well, it's that time. You know, sometimes we just do that so mechanically. And of course, it's better to do that than not to do it. But how much better to say, Lord, here it is. This is for your kingdom. I want you to use this for your glory. And when you know that money is not just keeping the lights on and the air conditioning going, but it's for the kingdom of God, the advancement of the gospel. Then there's a little fire in your heart as you put that in the plate. They gave sacrificially. They gave great offerings, great sacrifices, and rejoiced. And furthermore, they listened to the word. And going back to chapter 8, they're listening to sermons, not just the reading, but exposition, explanation was going on over the, it seems they took turns. Matthew Henry says these fellows, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, etc., they're standing all around because it's a crowd of probably 40,000 plus. Maybe they were standing in different stations after the word was read, giving exposition to a smaller group. That's what Matthew Henry's take. I don't know. Maybe they took turns because they have this platform elevated. Maybe they're taking turns to expound what was read, which that's my own take on the thing. But at any rate, the people are there from sun up or 8 o'clock, say at least 7 to 8, up to noon for 8 days. And they're not tired of it. Now, my time is up. Are you tired? You don't look tired. But as we wrap this up, brethren, it sounds trite. And as a kid in college when we sang, "The joy of the Lord is our strength," ha 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 ha, etc., maybe that was a little trite. Maybe it was a little juvenile. Maybe it was a little immature. But these words are the word of God. And I hope I've demonstrated to your experience that they are true. Well, in conclusion, let me just read to you my headings. I don't have time to preach it. How then are we going to encourage this, cultivate this? Well, first of all, what will mar it? And I'll just read the headings. Sin will mar your joy. Secondly, coldness or spiritual neglect. Neglect your devotions. Your joy will be marred. Pride as a particular sin. Lifting up yourself will mar your joy. Looking at your circumstances. Remember that we exult in our tribulations. And a grumbling spirit. A grumbling spirit will mar your joy. What will cultivate it? Maintain your walk day by day with your Bible, with prayer. Repent of your sins. Humble yourself. Remember God's sovereignty in your circumstances. Thank God that you're saved by the blood of Christ. And give yourselves to praise. Give yourselves to praise. Prepare your heart in coming to worship. God, I'm here to praise and worship you and give your heart to it. Well, brethren, time is gone. But I do pray that God will help you, as I believe he has helped me, sometimes more than others, to serve him with gladness. And if you take as the thesis of this message, the joyful Christian is the strong Christian. Test it. And I think you'll find it to be true. And may God maintain your joy that you would serve him with gladness here at Grace Church in Downingtown. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we bow before you with mourning when we consider our sin. We bow before you in heaviness when we consider even that we have failed to obey that simple command, rejoice in the Lord always. But we turn from that mourning as Nehemiah exhorted the people. And we rejoice that there's forgiveness with you. We rejoice that you'll receive sinners. We rejoice that you take wretched, wicked, vile sinners into your family as your sons and daughters. And that you lift them up. You have lifted us up out of the miry clay and set us on high. Oh God, we plead in our various circumstances, in all the changing scenes of life, in trouble, yes, and in joy, still praise, the praises of our God would be the employment of our hearts and our tongues, that we would give ourselves to know you, to walk with you, to delight in you, and to serve you with gladness. May this be the fruit of the message today. And for those who have never tasted the gladness that comes from knowing you, Lord, we ask that you would give them a taste, that they would see that the Lord is good. We ask in the precious name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.